19 is where we find ourselves tonight as we continue our travels through the truth, if you will, in studying the Word of the Lord. Now, we didn't get to continue Sunday night, but we'll do so tonight. Now, let me just bring you up to date. You know that the people have been numbered, the warriors have been numbered, the Levites have been numbered. They have been dedicated. The people have brought gifts. The altar of the tabernacle has been dedicated. The Levites have been consecrated. And now Israel is getting ready to move on. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter, chapter number 10, we're going to see them finally begin to march. Now, neighbor, God spent a full year preparing them for that time. And so now, they're fixing to start marching very shortly. And so, tonight we're going to talk about preparation for that march, or preparing to march with God. There are some things that have got to be done between the people and God in order for them to be able to walk with God, to march with God, and to do battle for God, and to be ready for the things that God knows they are going to face. And so, what we're going to see here in this chapter number 9 is their first observance of the Passover after having left the land of Egypt. Now, there are three places and three positions that we find the Passover being observed in. First of all, we find it being observed in the land of Egypt on the night of Passover, when the death angel passed through and all the firstborn that were not under the blood died. Second place that we see the Passover being observed is here in the wilderness. The next place that we see the Passover observed will be in the land of Canaan in Joshua chapter number 5. And so we see the importance of the place of the Passover in the lives of the nation of Israel. And so I just want to point out three things in this chapter as we talk about preparing to march with God. First of all, remembering God's gift. That's the Passover. Then, receiving God's grace. God doing something extraordinary or extra special for His people. And then finally, recognizing God's guidance. Now, we have to realize all those three things and appropriate them in the right way in order to be prepared to march with God. And so God speaks in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, where are they? Still around that mountain there. Now, look. In the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. Now, let's get back to our timeline. I told you before, the things that we have studied through Leviticus and Numbers throughout this book, we're going to find, are not in an exact chronological order as far as a timeline is concerned. They are as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, but not as far as a historical timeline is concerned. For if you will go back to Numbers chapter 1 and verse number 1, we'll find it to be so. There the Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year." So, that's the first day of the second month of the second year. All right, chapter 9, verse 1, we find that the Lord here is speaking when? In the first month. So, the book begins in chapter 1 with God speaking in the first month of the second year. Or the second month of the second year. And now in chapter 9, verse 1, we're hearing what He said in the first month. And so you can see that what's being said here in chapter 9 was actually said before what was being said in chapter number 1. So understand that there's not a chronology there as far as time is concerned. All you really need to know is that this is the beginning of the second year, and that what is taking place is there around the base of Mount Sinai in the wilderness there. And so we come to point number 1 in the next few verses, remembering God's gift. Here's what He said. Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at His appointed time in the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. So here's what we see chronologically. Moses has set up the tabernacle, and it had been anointed, sanctified. The altar had been dedicated. The Levites had been consecrated. Therefore, it was ready for God to make His presence known, and it was time for the people of God to begin their walk with God and their worship of God. And so, the first thing we see here, before they begin to march, God said, listen, before we go, we've counted everybody. We've got over a 500,000 man army. We've counted the Levites, and the redemption aspect has been accounted for. Now, before we go, we need to take care of something. What do we need to do? I need to remind you of something. I need for you to remember the gift of God, if you will. And that's what we see in the Passover here. He's saying, you need to look back and see how that I provided for you when I saved you. You need to look back and realize the power that I demonstrated, and how that I took care of you and brought you out with a mighty hand. For that very fact will be a confidence builder for you as you begin to walk with God through the wildernesses on the way to receive the blessing of the promise. Now, this is what that means to us. That means that the cross should be our point of departure with God all the time. Every departure, every time we go to do something for God, with God, neighbor, we need to go back and make our point of beginning from the cross and remember what God did when He saved us. When we go back and consider that miracle, then, neighbor, we ought not be defeated in our spirit. We ought to have enough confidence in our hearts that, neighbor, we would be able to endure every adversity and encounter every foe with strength. Amen. And so, he says, we're to observe the Passover and all of the rites. First one, out of the land of Egypt. So, we must remember, he's saying here, first of all, where it points. Where does it point? It points to our cleansing. It points to the Lamb, if you will. It points to the blood. It points to the salvation of God provided for His people by that Lamb. You'll remember they were to take a lamb and shut it up for 3 days, a lamb of the first year, in its prime, as the Lord Jesus was, and they were to kill that lamb and to eat that lamb roast with fire and with bitter herbs, and observe the Passover, which always commemorates what? Redemption, salvation. Therefore, it commemorates for us Calvary. Amen. It was Jesus who took the elements of the Passover in that upper room, and He established the new covenant with His people, and He said, this is My blood. Amen. And this is My body. And so, what for? It reminds us of Calvary. That's where the body was broken. That's where the blood was shed. Amen. And so I want to tell you, when they observed Passover, it was a memorial. It was a time of remembering. It was a time of going back to the cross for them, if you will. And it was a time to remember that the power of God that can deliver from the death of Pharaoh and the bondage of Egypt can deliver them all the way to the accomplished promise that God has given unto them. And so what happened? Amen. The Bible said, neighbor, when they were delivered, in the book of Psalms, there wasn't a feeble one came out. God did two things. God cleaned them up, and God fixed them up. Amen. God healed all of the people and strengthened them. So that's what the cross reminds us of. It reminds us of our cleansing. And so, he's saying we ought not look back at where it points, but we ought to look back at what it provides. It not only secured our salvation, but it provided for us communion with God. Now, it's going to connect with the rest of this chapter here in a minute. God didn't just save us from death, but God set us up in a position where we could have personal one-on-one communion with Him. Now, where do we see that pictured? We see that pictured in the eating of the Lamb and taking of it. Everybody, you go back to Exodus 12 later, if you'll remember the history of it, everybody in that household was to eat of that Lamb. Not just the daddy, not just the mama, not just Aaron or Moses, but everybody in that house, which always implies communion and fellowship. So, neighbor, where does it point? It points to our cleansing. What did it provide? It provided our communion with God. Now, neighbor, I don't go anywhere if you're not with me. If I go somewhere and I didn't think God was with me, I'd be a defeated person before I ever went. Matter of fact, David said, there's not anywhere that I can go and not God not be with me in His presence, but God may not be with me in His purpose if I go without Him. See, there's a difference. Amen. I can go somewhere and get out of God's purpose, but I can't get out of His presence. Amen. He sees when I do wrong, when I go wrong, in every way. And so what I'm talking about here is according to His purpose. Amen. We want to have communion with Him. And of course, that's what we see observed in the Passover. So He says here, He says we need to remember what it points to. We need to remember what it provides. And we need then to remember what it produces. What does the cross produce? Not just cleansing, not just communion, but bless your heart, it produces victory. It produces conquering, if you will. What happened whenever the blood was shed? What happened when it was applied? I won't tell you what happened. Deliverance. God delivered His people from death. God delivered His people from the enemy. God delivered His people from bondage. Now, what's the point of all this? God is taking this time. They're fixing to start marching in the next chapter, and He wants them to remember what happened at Calvary, at the Passover, if you will, whenever God saved them, when God delivered them, when God forgave them and cleansed them, amen. Go back and remember what God did, and if you'll keep that occurrence and that miracle and that power that happened when you got saved at Calvary's foot, neighbor, you'll have confidence that God will be able to finish what He started. Because a lot of us are not real confident that God is able to finish what He starts, because we get our eye on circumstances and people and not on God. But I want to tell you, whether Donnie Murphy fails or not, God will not fail. Whether Hunter Patton fails or not, God will not fail. Whether Frank Skinner fails or not, God will not fail. Amen. And so, whenever we go back to Calvary, and that's what the Passover, what the Lord's table is, amen. It is a time of remembrance. He said, do this what? In remembrance of me. What are the elements there? The elements of Calvary, the body crucified and the blood that was shed. Amen. I want to tell you, we ought not forget God's gift. Amen. Paul, writing young Timothy, said, stir up the gift that is in you. Now, he had been anointed with the gift. But I want to tell you, sometime we ought to just get excited about Calvary again. Amen. Well, I remember when I first got saved, didn't take much to excite me, amen. I was as ignorant as a stump. I didn't know much about the Bible, but I want to tell you one thing. I knew to know God had saved me from a devil's hell, and neighbor, I was happy, and I wasn't afraid of anything, amen. That's right, I'm not afraid of anything now, but I had a joy and a confidence back then that, honey, I could whoop the world if it was necessary. And I sure didn't worry about the devil, amen. Worried about him later when I figured out what he was up to. Amen. But I want to tell you, we need, he says, to remember God's gift. Remember the cross. Now, it's important before you march with God. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up his cross and follow me. That's exactly what they're doing here. Amen. He said, for whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What's he saying? What's he saying? Neighbor, when you remember Calvary, it puts God in his place. It puts the Spirit in his place. Then it puts me in my place. Amen. Amen. I'm just as much a part of Calvary as Jesus was. Amen. That's what Paul said. I'm crucified with Christ. Neighbor, there's a cross that's a part of my life. And what does it involve? Taking it up and following the Lord with it. Now, what are these people going to do? They're fixing to get up and follow the Lord. That's the next aspect of this chapter we're going to get to here in a minute. Following God. marching with God. Amen. Keeping up with God. It was the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 14 who said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross." Amen. "Of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I the world." The cross and the crucifixion. Why was Paul saying, "Hey, it mean nothing to me, because you see, I'm crucified. I've got a cross. I'm on a new path other than what I used to be on, because I don't walk with myself or the devil anymore. I walk with God now." So for these folks that never begin to march, neighbor, they need to remember God's gift. They need to remember the Passover and observe it. And they did that. And the next thing that we see in verses 6 through 14 is what I call receiving God's grace. Now, it's true, they received God's grace when they got saved. But listen, we need grace every day. Did you know that? You look at every one of Paul's epistles, and I want to tell you how they open. He says, "Grace and peace be unto you." Every church he wrote, you look at the beginning when he gives the salutation, he said, "Grace and peace be unto you." Now, when you come to the letter to the preachers, Timothy and Titus, he begins this way, "Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you." Amen. So grace is something that we not only needed to get saved, there's not only saving grace, neighbor, but there is really grace that we need to serve God. There is serving grace even. And so God does something a little unusual here. Let's read verses 6 through 14. "And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, 'We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in His appointed season among the children of Israel?' And Moses said unto them, 'Stand still. I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you.' And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at evening, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. If a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land." And so we see here a movement of God's grace. Something happened Moses didn't know what to do about, because this was outside what God had revealed. God had said on the first day, the 14th day of the first month, you would observe Passover. God made no variances. God made no differences or no substitutes. He said, "If you're a child of Israel, you will observe the Passover, and you will observe it with the lamb and the things that go with it, and so will a stranger in your house if he desires to. And if you don't, you'll be cut off from your people." Well, here we see a revelation of a supplementary Passover. The Passover on the 14th day of the first month. He said, if somebody was defiled by a dead body or off on a journey, suppose on business or something, they could observe the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Amen. That's what the Lord told him. And so here what we see is a man or some men in what I call an unavoidable circumstance. They found themselves being unclean. Now, if you go back, when he talked about the purification of the camp, the lepers and anybody that was defiled by a dead body was to be what? Put outside the camp. Now, you can observe the Passover outside the camp, outside the people of God. Now, that tells me something. You're going to worship God. Neighbor, you better come get with the people of God sometime and worship the Lord. Amen. That's what that tells me. And so, look here. These men said, "Hey, man, what are we going to do? You know, we've touched a dead body. Are we being defiled by it? I don't know if somebody dropped dead by them or if they had to get a body out of something. I don't know the circumstances. It doesn't go into it. But they were unclean. And they knew that they couldn't observe the Passover. I don't know what we're going to do. Amen. They were in an unavoidable circumstance. Jesus talked about in the Gospels about an individual having an ox in the ditch on the Sabbath. Told the Pharisees, said, you restrict everybody else, but yet even yourselves, if you get an ox in the ditch, you'll take the time to get the ox out because the thing's going to die in there. Amen. To suffocate. So, the problem, you see, a lot of us have unavoidable circumstances. But a lot of us find ourselves sometimes shoving the ox in the ditch. Amen. That's the problem that we have sometimes. But this was an unavoidable circumstance. It's kind of like sin, and that's what the Passover is all about. Amen. Salvation. Neighbor, you know why I had to get saved? I was a victim of an unavoidable circumstance. I was born a sinner in the world. Amen. Wasn't my mama's fault nor my daddy's fault. They suffered from the same fate. Amen. It was unavoidable, thank God, though God made a way by His grace whereby I could be saved. God, by His grace, here says, listen, boys, don't worry about it. God obviously knew the circumstance, knew these guys, knew that they wanted to observe the Passover, and said, listen, on the 14th day of the second month, anybody in this condition, because remember, whenever they were defiled, they were only defiled until after the evening. But of course, it took time to go through the process of cleansing. And so God said, listen, we'll make a way that you can observe the Passover. Neighbor, what a wonderful picture of God's grace. They found themselves in an unfavorable condition, unclean before. Now, neighbor, I want to tell you, I want you to notice that it was an unfavorable condition before God. He didn't say, well, I know that you couldn't help it, so just come on in and join with everybody else and observe it. He didn't do that, did he? Huh? No. Why? We just studied the book of Leviticus, which is about the holiness of God. And God couldn't allow those unclean individuals to come in the congregation of the Lord to observe the Passover. They had to be made clean first. So that tells me something else. You can't worship God unless you have been saved. You can't worship God unless you've been made clean before Him. Amen. Why? You can't come into the camp and neighbor in the camp as far as this dispensation was concerned. Was where God was. I don't think He's changed a whole lot since then. Amen. So, God knew their hearts, but yet God couldn't accomplish His holiness, and He will not now. He will not. But He will make a way by His grace. And so, we see this revelation. Moses says, listen, be still. I'm befuddled. I'm going to talk to God about it. Let's see what God says. He knew a lot about God, didn't he? And so, we see next an unforeseeable communication. What happened? God, if you will, made provision outside the bounds of His own law. Now think about that. Think about that. I want to tell you, God does and operates and works and moves according to this Word. But there are some times when God does something different and special to get the attentions of men. And it's a work of His grace. And there are times when God may do something for the natives in darkest Africa as a missionary preacher to them that He won't do for you and me. Amen. It's a special move of His grace, and it may be outside the bounds of His own law, our normal way of practice. I'll give you an example of it. A man named Hosea, go marry a whore. Now, is that like God? Huh? Did God not move outside the bounds of His own law and tell a man to do something God said he ought not do? If He didn't, you're going to have to help me because I'm confused. So what do we see here? God didn't compromise His holiness. But He did compromise the life of another man. But God knew this man that He called to be a prophet had to understand God's hurting heart before He could ever preach that message to His people. So when you figure God out, you explain Him to me. There are times when God moves in ways that are just we've all heard the expression, and many of us don't take it much into account, God moves in mysterious ways. Sure He does. God hasn't got to do what I want Him to do, and He don't have to conform to the Baptists or the Methodists or the Independents or the Catholics or nobody else. He's God. Sometimes He moves in ways that, neighbor, I don't understand. Amen. But it don't slow me down. It just makes it greater to me. He's God. And He don't answer to man. And He will not. And so we see this unusual communication here. God says, all right, fellas, tell you what. Day of the sixth month, you can celebrate the Passover. Now, I want to tell you, there's an example of that in the Bible. In the book of 2 Chronicles, in the days of Hezekiah, I believe it was, chapter number 30. Listen to this. I'll read it to you if you want me to. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, and verse 12 and 13. Listen. It says, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes, by the word of the Lord. Now listen, verse 13. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread. Listen now, when? In the second month, a very great congregation. They killed the Passover on the 14th day, when? Of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of God. So, when did they observe it? They observed it in the supplementary month, the second month, the 14th day. Amen. And you go back later and read the story and find out why. Now, back in the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 12, we're going to read about Jeroboam. You know what the devil's best moves are? Imitating what God does. You listen to what Jeroboam's plan was. Now, you remember what Jeroboam did? Jeroboam was the one that divided the kingdom. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he didn't listen to the advice of his wise counselors, and the kingdom wound up divided. 10 tribes of the north, and they appointed Jeremiah to be their king. Jeroboam. And Jeroboam didn't want the people to go back and worship to Jerusalem because he might lose his position and power as king. So when it came time to worship and observe Passover, listen to Jeroboam's idea. 1 Kings chapter number 12. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse number 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, listen, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he had made, under the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest, the high places which he made. And you can read the rest of it as it finishes out the chapter there. So what do we see plainly here? That Jeroboam made a substitute of the feast of the Lord in order to keep the people from going back to Jerusalem and worshiping God there, and just in case the nation might be reunited in a revival. He didn't want that to happen. And so we see the devil substitutes. Hey, you ain't got to go back to Jerusalem. Why can't you just worship here? And so he ordained a feast. You see, that's the way we are. We want to worship God our way. We want to worship God the way that we choose, and in the mode that we choose, and with the implements we choose, and when we choose. But I want to tell you something, neighbor. We might ought to talk to God about that once in a while. Jeroboam didn't have much luck. Matter of fact, Jeroboam became the supreme example of a wicked man. For many of the kings are described as did, and he sinned in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Horrible. Horrible. And so, we see here that God did give a supplementary Passover by His grace. In verse 14, we saw an undeniable compassion. God once again reminds them that the stranger that sojourns among you, he can observe the Passover. Now remember, in order for him to observe the Passover, he had to convert to an Israelite. He had to be circumcised. Amen? That's right. In order for Calvary or the cross or the Passover to mean anything to them, they had to be aware of the covenant that was behind it all. And what was circumcision? It was a physical, literal reminder in the flesh of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so God says, listen, stranger, he can observe it with you, but he's got to become a part of the people of God. How did he do that? By circumcision, what later in the New Testament became known as a proselyte. And so, before they begin to march with God, they needed to remember God's gift, and they needed to receive grace from God, amen, in service. And the voice of the Lord was supplied. The next thing that they needed, and the primary thing that they needed to go on, was simply this, to recognize God's guidance in their march. Let's read in verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. When the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. So it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto morning, and the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And so now we see that finally they are beginning to visually see the revelation of the glory and the presence of God, and are aware that He's in the midst of His people, which is exactly what He told Moses at the burning bush, and His purpose in the tabernacle. And where they march, the direction they go, and when they march, and when they rest, is determined by God's presence and guidance. Now, I want to tell you, we can't do anything for God unless we know what He wants us to do and which direction to take. Amen. And so before they can follow God, they have to know where He's going. How are they going to know that? God gave them three things, three elements. First of all, we see the cloud. First, we see the cloud. That cloud that covered them represents the heavenly source of God's presence. God is not confined to the earth. God is not of earthly origin, if you will. He is of the heavens. He is eternal, as portrayed in the Word of God. And so, what did this cloud provide for them? It provided comfort. Now, we all talked about how hot it was when we came in here, didn't we? Well, when you're in the middle of a desert in a wilderness and you don't have much a window, much less an air conditioner to put in that window, neighbor, it can get mighty hot. A little shade sure make it a lot better. Amen, wouldn't it? Well, I want to tell you, you get out there in the hot sunshine, if a cloud comes over and all of a sudden it covers you, boy, you can feel the immediate difference in that coolness. So you know what the cloud brought to them? It brought them comfort. It brought them comfort. For you see, during the heat of the day, the cloud brought shade. And what happened by night? The Bible said here that it appeared like fire. You ever been out west in the desert? I've only been once. But I remember one thing. There wasn't anything as air conditioned then. And I was in a 50 or 51. And when we were going down that little main road, and it looked like the mountains was right over the hill, but they were eons away. It got hot, hot, hot. But I want to tell you what happened tonight. I was mauled up in a knot. It gets cold out there at night. So you know what? That cloud brought comfort this way. It brought them shade in the heat of the day, and it brought them warmth with the fire at night. So the first element of this guidance was the cloud. When the cloud moved, they moved. And when the cloud abode, they remained in their tents. Next element that we see is what I call the column. You go back later in the book of Exodus and you find that pillar mentioned there. So here's what happened. Let me describe it for you. Here is this great cloud. During the day, it looks just like a regular cloud. But inside that cloud is the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God.
out of that cloud that covered them, whenever that tabernacle was set up, came a pillar. It was a part of the cloud, but nevertheless it was a pillar. And it came right down, where did this say? On the tent. Verse number 15, it said, namely, the tent of testimony. That's that tent structure in the midst of the courtyard of the tabernacle. So there's the cloud, and then there's the column, the pillar that comes down. And when that thing comes down, the Shekinah glory of God is in that thing, and the people can see it, especially at night, whenever it begins to warm and glow and to comfort. Now, whenever they would look, and that thing would take up, just like a tornado, you might say, and it would go up into that cloud, they'd know it's time to move. They'd know it's time to move and follow God. So they'd pack up their things, disassemble the sanctuary and the tabernacle, get all the tribes in order for marching, and they'd commence to follow God wherever that cloud went, son. It was easy. Didn't need a map to follow God. They just followed Him because they could see Him. Amen. And they followed God. Well, the cloud provided comfort, and the column provided contact. Amen. You see, the cloud was displayed a heavenly source. But that cloud had an earthly course. It came down to earth. Never. God hasn't stayed in heaven, but God has come down to make contact with man in order to save man and in order to guide man. And neighbor, a mystical heavenly religion that doesn't meet the need of earthly man is certainly no good. And so the cloud provided comfort, but that pillar provided contact. Neighbor, there they could sit outside the tent door and they could see the Shekinah glory of God coming down out of that cloud dwelling in that thing. Neighbor, God's in our midst. God's in our midst. Now, that'd make me watch a little better what to do, what to say. It ought to. We're going to find it didn't have a whole lot of effect on this crowd. And it appears to me things ain't changed a whole lot since then. That's right. But neighbor, it provided that contact, nevertheless, with heaven and the Lord. We're going to pull all this together in a minute. We see the cloud, we see the column, and then we see the commandment. Verse 18, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journey. Neighbor, when heaven comes down to earth, it brings word. Amen. When heaven contacts earth, it brings a message. And so God had a commandment for the people. When the cloud is there, when the pillar's down, you count. When that pillar goes up, you pack up and you get ready to march. I'm going to take you somewhere. I've got a plan. I've got something for you to do. The cloud provided comfort. The column provided contact. And the commandments provided communication, if you will, or leadership for the people. You need every one of those if you're going to march for God. If you're going to march for God. Now, this pillar, if you will, confirmed the Word of God to Moses. I mean, you know, whenever Moses said, "Hey, folks, pack up, neighbor." You know what that cloud did? That pillar, it confirmed what Moses was saying. They said, hey, Moses is talking because God has already spoke to him. And so you know what the cloud and the pillar all did? It simply confirmed the Word of God to Moses before the people in a visible way. Now what's this all about to you and I? We remember the gift of God in the Passover and receiving the grace of God in service. I want to tell you something. God, when He saved us, gave us something else to guide us. And what we see pictured here is nothing less than a picture, our type, of the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the Christian. Three things we see they did here. We see them walking with God, we see them waiting on God, and we see them worshiping God. We see the same thing in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Listen to what he said. Romans 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, they've been saved, who walk not after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. Verse number 4 of Romans 8, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. What's he talking about? He's talking
not walking through this life being led by the carnality of the flesh, or the enticement of the world, or the aggravation of the devil, but walking according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in the midst of us, just as the pillar of God's glory dwelt in the midst of His people, and they were commanded to move only when He moved, and to go only where He went. Amen. Same thing, and so it is a picture of the people of God walking with God. We see that. He said, whenever that tent, whenever that cloud remains stationary and that pillar is down, He said, you just stay there in your tents, in the camp. Amen. And so there's a time to go and there's a time to wait. Amen. Isaiah 40, the last verse said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Why did God allow them to camp in a certain place? Renew their strength, amen, in fellowship with God. Not only did they walk with God, not only did they wait with God, but honey, they worshiped God while they were waiting. Verse number 19 says this, whenever they remained there for a period of time, they kept the charge. What's he talking about? He's talking about all the Levitical ordinance of the tabernacle worship, amen, and the sacrifices thereof, which picture the worship of the people of God for their God in that place where His glory dwells. Amen. Jesus said this in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well. He said, I've got news for you, sister. The Father seeks even now for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Philippians 3 and verse 3, He says that we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. And so these people, neighbor, they worship God in the presence of God, and this manifestation of guidance and leadership of this cloud and this column and this commandment is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Now, look if you will, and let's see this as we close in John chapter 16. John 16 and verse number 12. Listen to what Jesus said. John 16, 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you. What are we talking about here? Recognizing God's guidance. He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now, let me ask you something. What is another name of the Holy Spirit of God? I'll tell you what it is. He's called the Comforter. What did the cloud provide for the people in the wilderness? It provided comfort, the shade by day and the fire by night to keep them warm. Amen. Just as that presence of God comforted His people then, so the presence of the sweet Holy Spirit of God becomes a comfort to our soul. Amen. Whenever it looks like hell has exploded in our midst and everything's falling apart. Amen. He brings us comfort as we walk through this wilderness of sin, aggravation, suffering, and sorrow. Amen. He's our blessed Comforter. He is our guide. He provides us with heavenly contact. The cloud provided comfort. The column provided contact. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 8, when we don't know what to pray for, bless your heart, the Holy Spirit has a heavenly contact. He's able to pray, amen, and groan and utter for us when we can't even pray for ourselves. Praise God. We've got heavenly contact tonight. We just prayed. I'm going to tell you how the message got there. Didn't go through a phone line. Didn't go through a satellite dish. Didn't go on a spaceship nor a laser. It got there by the sweet Holy Spirit of God, just like the Shekinah glory of God that contacted that tabernacle, ascended into the heavens. Amen. Glory to God. Not only do we see it providing a comfort and contact, but it also provides communication. He said it'll guide you in all truth. Amen. That's what John's talking about in 1 John 2 and verse 20, and later in verse 24, where he said, you have an unction of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to teach you. It doesn't mean that we don't need education. We don't need to learn the Bible. That's not what he's saying. He said, you got somebody that's going to guide you in what's true if you'll allow him to speak to you. If you don't, you're going to be led astray. That's what he's saying. So we have this sweet comforter and this sweet guide. Now, Paul said something interesting whenever he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Anyone tell you how he described the church? Listen to how he described the church. as the pillar and ground of truth. Well, now, how can that be, neighbor, if there's not some heavenly contact between the church, which is people, and heaven itself? What a beautiful graphic picture, Paul being a Jew and knowing everything about that Old Testament. He just took that analogy there and said, just as that pillar came down and it represented guidance for the people of God, so the church is the pillar and ground of all truth in this world. It ain't the scientists, it ain't NASA. Bless your heart, it's the sweet Holy Spirit. You want to know the truth? There it is. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? He doesn't speak of Himself, that's what we just read. You know what He does? He confirms what God says. Just as that pillar confirmed what Moses said. When Moses said, pack up, boys, and that pillar went up, it confirmed what Moses was saying. Why? So that the people might follow a man who God had given them as a leader. Huh? That didn't work. But it wasn't because of the fault of the system, was it? No, it wasn't. And so the sweet Holy Spirit, neighbor, confirms God's Word when a man's reading. Wasn't true? Man never gets saved. He never sees sin or salvation without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Two more points. Listen. That cloud was ever present in the nation until the promise was realized. That cloud never disappeared, and that manna never stopped dropping until they crossed the Jordan River and went into the land of Canaan, which was the place of the promised blessing. Not heaven, no. It's the blessing of the Christian experience in life, the per people of God. For there were battles and people to be defeated in Canaan. There ain't going to be none of that in heaven. Or it wouldn't be heaven. It is a picture of the victorious Christian life resting in God is what Canaan is. Holy Spirit, this cloud did not depart until they were there. What's the point? The point is this. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. Amen. David prayed in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That was a proper prayer in his day. That's not a proper prayer today. For the Holy Spirit is this. God could have and God should have killed the whole crowd. And they did. He did. But his plan and his purpose with this nation was not defeated. Huh? There were two men there who believed what God said and followed Him. Now, secondly, he who would know the blessings of the promise must follow the pillar guide. You ever notice how God leaves people in limbo? He did it to Abraham. He appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees. He said, you come follow me into a land that you don't know. God never gave directions. I don't ever remember Abraham saying, which way is it, God? Why? He intended him to follow him how? By faith. That's being obedient even when you don't know which direction that you're going. You're just simply following the direction of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And that, my friend, is simply what this picture of the cloud and the pillar is in Numbers chapter 9. Now, whenever you have experienced those three things, guess what? You're ready to march for God. Amen. But until you get Calvary in its place, and until you get grace in its appropriated place, and until you put yourself in a position to follow God's guides, then, neighbor, you're not ready to march. And you know what? You, just as they, will die in the wilderness. And I won't tell you, just as the majority of the children of Israel were wilderness people, the majority of the so-called Christian people today are wilderness Christians. They never get out. They die in the wilderness. Now, there's one reason why they do that. They won't follow the guide. They don't want to go to hell. And they do want to go to heaven. But in between the present tense and the future tense of heaven, they got a stiff neck and a rebellious spirit. And they want to do what they want to do. And they don't want to do what God wants them to do. And my friend, just as God allowed them to die in the wilderness, He'll allow those individuals. What's the difference? Joshua and Caleb and that next generation got to enjoy the grapes of Eshcol. Amen. They got to feast on all the bounty of that wonderful land.
vineyards they didn't plant, crops they didn't trees, fruit, things they didn't sow. They got to enjoy. God's got something for His people, but I want to tell you something. He's got it for the people that's going to follow Him, and not this ragtag, renegade, rebellious crap. Now mark her down. Mark her down. People get mad at you because you tell them, hey, that ain't right in the house of God. Get upset with you about everything in the world. And my friend, whenever every bit of it is found right here in the Word of God, somebody don't want to follow the guide and what He's saying there. Until we're willing to do that, we're not ready to march with God. Because, neighbor, if we can't follow God, we'll never, ever defeat an enemy. We'll wind up joining that crowd. We sure will. Our Father, thank You for Your Word now and for the blessing that it is to us. For these that have come tonight to worship with us, may something have been said. May the sweet Holy Spirit have impressed upon one heart tonight encouragement and God joy in the realization that You have saved us, You have empowered us, You've organized us as Your people, and that, God, You provided guidance for us. Now, Father, give us a spirit to be submissive and to surrender to the sweet Holy Spirit, our guide, who will guide us into all truth and whatsoever our Savior has said. Forgive us where we fail You and we fall. Continue with us in patience and grace until we perform Thy will, O God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.